Maybe I'll print a 5 extra next time. Well, good morning, everyone. So we're continuing our study of Jerry Bridges' book, Respectable Sins, and we actually do have 3 copies left if anybody wants to purchase a copy of that. There's 3 left, and we're going through the book. We're going to go through the first part of the book, and then Jeff is going to do some lessons on the church, and then we're going to resume and finish the rest of the book. So we'll have a little intermission in this study, and just wanted to inform you guys of that. It'll be an interesting study that Jeff's going to do on the church. So chapter 1, we learned about, in this book, we learned that all Christians are saints. It's not some special class of Christians, which means that we're separated unto God. We're God's people. And we also looked at how sometimes we as saints tend to minimize certain sins, and then how that all sin is defiling and is evil in chapter 3. Now, it's important in writing a book on sins that the remedy for sin isn't overlooked. We could easily be weighted down with the burden of sins without any remedy. So thankfully, Jerry Bridges devotes several chapters on how to deal with sins, even before examining the particular sins, the respectable sins that he's going to be talking about in the book. The title of chapter 4 is The Remedy for Sin, and he draws our attention to the gospel in its widest scope as the remedy for sin. So the gospel is the remedy for sin. Now, the message of the gospel is that God has given us the remedy for our sins in the person of his Son, Jesus Christ. He was manifested in the flesh, lived a perfect and holy life, died a sacrificial death, rose from the dead as the head of the new covenant, whereby he invites sinners to come unto him as their salvation and their righteousness through the means of repentance and faith in him. This is the gospel. But being declared righteous in the sight of God for Christ's sake is only part of the gospel. We know this as the doctrine of justification. Paul informs us in Ephesians 1:4, he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Ephesians 2:10 says, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Therefore, being holy and walking in good works is what we are called unto. And the gospel is not only the declaration of Christ's righteousness on our behalf, it also furnishes what is necessary for the ongoing work of holy living and good works. And this is called the process of sanctification, as you guys are all aware. So as you know, we're not only saved from the guilt and the penalty of sin, but also from the power and the dominion of sin. The first is an act of God's grace. And I like the way our catechism talks about justification as being an act of God's grace. And the second, sanctification is an ongoing work of God's grace. This is what Jerry Bridges means by the gospel in its widest scope. Justification and sanctification are rightly considered together. Join them together as the same thing, we can fall off into heresy. They are 2 distinct aspects of the gospel. And these 2 distinct aspects, along with glorification, make up the gospel in its widest scope. If we limit ourselves only to thinking about our standing in God's sight as not guilty and being declared righteous on Christ's account, we are missing the second part of the good news, that we are being actually conformed to the image of Christ on an ongoing basis. There's a work of grace that's continuing in our life, not merely an act in the past of being declared righteous. Justification occurs in a moment in time. It is the pounding of God's gavel in his heavenly courtroom at the moment of our trusting in Christ, when he declares the sinner as not guilty in his sight. But we can't stop there. That is the basis and the beginning of the work of sanctification, which is the long process of becoming Christ-like in our actual thoughts, words, and deeds. Bridges draws our attention to Augustus Toplady's hymn, Rock of Ages, where the lyric says, "Let the water and the blood from thy riven side which flowed be of sin the double cure, save me from its guilt and power." Justification frees us from the guilt of sin, while sanctification is the work of being progressively delivered from the power of sin. Justification is God's act alone. The Bible says it is God that justifieth. It is his singular declaration. It regards our standing in his sight. Sanctification is the work of God's operating in and through us, growing us into the image of Christ. But in sanctifying God, in sanctifying us, God is not acting alone. Rather, we are actively engaged in becoming more holy as he is working in us. Philippians 2, 12 and 13 says this, "Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure." Let's notice a few things about this passage. First, obedience is necessary on the part of the believer. And this obedience is the outworking of salvation. There is a doing that accompanies our being. We are to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. But also notice that this doing is not the believer working alone. We're not, God doesn't just save us, justify us, and then turn us loose to somehow become holy on our own. The second part says, "For it is God that worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure." He supplies the desire and the power to be sanctified. We are cooperating with God, or as Turretin says, we are operating under him. Let's look at an illustration to help further clarify how the gospel in its widest scope operates in us. Sin is like a virus that we're born with, since we're all keyed up on viruses this last year. Sin is like a virus that operates or that we're born with. And as we grow, it manifests itself more and more. It becomes stronger the longer we live. It grows in us. Now, our parents attempt to mitigate its external manifestations with discipline. Our parents discipline us because of the manifestations of sin in children. Nevertheless, unless a person obtains the cure, it becomes harder and harder to control the materialization of sin. The gospel is the certain cure for the deadly virus of sin. Justification is the application of the cure. When the medicine of the gospel is applied, the healing is certain. The patient has been rescued. Nevertheless, the cure comes in stages. There is the application of the cure, where the outcome is assured, and then the process of healing, whereby the power of the virus is weakened and sin is mitigated, until finally the cure is complete and we are delivered from the presence of the virus at all. And that is glorification, when we die and are glorified and become holy and delivered from the presence of sin. Now, while the gospel in its widest scope is the remedy for sin, chapter 4 in our book emphasizes the doctrine of justification as the starting place for dealing with our sins. There's something that we must recognize as we seek deliverance from sins. In this study, we've already seen that Christians are saints, but also that we still sin. Martin Luther is famous for using the formula, simul justus et peccator. Now, this is a Latin phrase, and it means, simul means simultaneously or at the same time. Justus means just or righteous. Et is the word for and. And peccator means sinner. So it means at the same time, just and a sinner. It's a great phrase. Simul justus et peccator. At the same time, just and a sinner. Now, obviously, these two things, being just and a sinner, are not true in the same way, or it would be a contradiction. In ourselves, if we compare our lives with God's standard, we fall short. In that sense, we're sinners. But as we are considered in Christ, with his imputed righteousness, we are considered just. That's how we can be both just and a sinner at the same time. As Protestants, we don't believe in the Catholic doctrine of infused righteousness. This doctrine is rooted in the idea that through obedience to God, his righteousness is infused in us more and more over time, such that at some future point, when we are actually fully righteous, then we are declared just. In fact, in their system, you're only declared just at the end when you enter heaven. This is justification by works. Of course, this perfection is usually achieved after the purging in purgatory. Because in this life, according to their doctrine, most people cannot obtain to this righteousness. And so there's a further work of sanctification necessary to purge the person from all sin so that they are actually just, and then they can be declared righteous. You see, we're not declared righteous on our own merits, but we're declared righteous for the sake of Christ and his merits. That's why we can be declared righteous right at the beginning of our salvation. Martin Luther's Simul Justus et Peccator reminds us that justification occurs in a moment of time when we trust in Christ, and that we are considered just even while our lives still contain sin. That's a comforting thought. This doctrine is of great use if we want to be delivered from sin. Jerry Bridges points out several ways in which the doctrine of justification aids us in dealing with our remaining sins. He says, the first use of the gospel as a remedy for sin is to plow the ground of our hearts so that we can see our sin. Stepping forward to accept my place as a sinner in need of the gospel each day drives a dagger into my self-righteous heart and prepares me to face up to and accept the reality of sin that still dwells within me. Now, I think that he means by this that the gospel provides the refuge for our souls to enable us to truly assess our spiritual condition. Have you ever cut yourself and you know that it was bad? But instead of looking to see how bad it was, you quickly covered it up. You didn't want to see it. And that was bad, I could tell. So you just held on to it. Maybe you wrapped it up. You didn't want to look at it. You just wanted to stop the bleeding. You didn't have the courage to look into the cut, but just hope that it wasn't as bad as you maybe thought it was. Later on in the doctor's office, you finally had the courage to look at it, because now you're in a place of safety and you're in good hands. When we realize that Christ is that place of safety, it enables us to look into our hearts and assess our true condition. We are emboldened to own the fact of our sins if we know that we're in Christ. Solomon said, "He that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but he that confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy." Now, David understood this truth in Psalm 32, 1 through 5. He said, "Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord will not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. When I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer. I acknowledged my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin." Notice that David went a time when he covered and did not acknowledge his sin. He starts this psalm out in the safety of God's justification. Then he proceeds to uncover the sin that he was suppressing. But at first, he kept quiet about his sin, hoping that it wasn't that bad and maybe that it would be forgotten. Of course, this didn't work. Underneath the filthy bandage that covered his wound, it began to fester. It was only as he realized that he could find forgiveness by acknowledging his sin that he finally had the courage to unwrap the deceit that was covering his sin so that the balm of Christ could be administered. So we need to uncover our sins from the bandage or from holding them, hiding them from the Good Shepherd. You see, Christ is the refuge from where we are enabled to be honest about our sins. Justification gives us the confidence to be honest with ourselves about our sins. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous flee into it and is safe. There's safety there in Christ. Now, the second use of the gospel in dealing with sin is that it actually frees us up to deal with our sins. The way that we're freed up is that the guilt of sin has already been removed from us. Now, I don't know the origin of this little illustration, but I've heard it said that the unregenerate man seeks after God like a thief seeks a policeman. The unregenerate man seeks after God like a thief seeks after a policeman. Now, this was true when we were the children of wrath living in sin. We weren't seeking after God. We were fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind and fleeing from God. God exposes our sins and we are indulging ourselves in sin. We weren't seeking God. But even a Christian can sometimes think like the unbeliever. Sometimes we want to minimize our sins or even deny them. But the gospel frees us to face our sins because we know that Christ has already suffered the penalty and removed the guilt of our sins. Isaiah said this about the coming Messiah. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of his peace, of our peace, was upon him. And with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. This is the reason we should rehearse the gospel to ourselves every day. It is because we have a Savior that we can be honest about those things from which he saved us. Christ can sympathize with our infirmities because he himself was tempted. Think about that. Hebrews 4:15-16. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are. Think about that. Christ was tempted like we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly under the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Look at how the Holy Spirit invites us to deal with our sins because we have Christ as our high priest. You know, a priest is a person who intercedes on our behalf before God. That's what the priests were in the Old Testament. They were basically intercessors to offer sacrifices for the sins of the people. Christ is our great high priest. But he can sympathize with our infirmities because he also was tempted as we were, yet without sin. But he also sits at the right hand of God interceding for us. Romans 8:33-34. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Now, it's from this place of acceptance in the presence of God, as guiltless because of Christ, that we have no need any longer to hide our sins. We have a natural inclination for self-protection, and this is why we often minimize our sins. But the gospel teaches us that we are already secure and protected in the person of Christ, and therefore can be honest with God about what it is that we have done. Bridges sums up this idea with this: to the extent that I grasp in the depth of my being this great truth of God's forgiveness of my sin through Christ, I will be freed up to honestly and humbly face the particular manifestations of sin in my life. God isn't surprised by our sins. We can come to Him. We can confess them. And we can forsake them. So we've seen that the gospel prepares us to accept the reality of our sins, and it frees us to deal with our sins because the guilt has been taken care of. The third use of the gospel is that it energizes and motivates us to deal with our sins. There's an energy that comes through the gospel. There's nothing more discouraging than attempting something in which you know you're going to fail. Have you ever had to do that, to try to do something you knew you were going to fail? That's discouraging. There's no motivation to do a job like that. How many of you have ever seen a free climber, a climber that climbs rock faces and cliffs with no ropes? You ever seen any of that? I mean, it's ridiculous, right? These people are climbing these thousands of feet rock cliffs, sheer walls, with no ropes. It's crazy. In 2017, Alex Honnold free climbed El Capitan, which is a 3,000-foot rock face in Yosemite National Park. Are you going to attempt to free climb El Capitan if you know that you're going to fall? If he knew he was going to fail, would he try that? Not unless he was suicidal. I can assure you that for me, there would be zero motivation to climb El Capitan, knowing that I would certainly fall to my death. But what if you had God's guarantee that you would be able to free climb that deadly cliff successfully? Would you be motivated to do it then? It might be pretty cool to do it if you had God's assurance that you were going to succeed, wouldn't it? God has placed a safety net under us as we seek deliverance from our sins. We are free to climb the dangerous rock face because Christ took the fall in our place. We know we need to get to the top of that mountain. And justification motivates us to deal with our sins because we have a safety net. We're not going to die. We cannot die. We desire to be holy. We know now that our slips do not result in our ultimate death. Our success is assured. Now, this is the great motivation that we have to deal with our sins. And we're not going to die. Christ has already saved us from the guilt of sin. Bridges says, God is no longer my judge. He is now my heavenly Father, who loves me with a self-generated, infinite love, even in the face of my sin. That assurance greatly encourages me and motivates me to deal with the sin. Discouragement sucks the life out of each one of us. There's nothing more encouraging than knowing what God has done for us in the gospel. If we truly understand what it means, it will produce thankfulness, gratitude in our hearts. This place of gratitude is where the motivation for holiness comes from. Has anyone ever showed you a random act of kindness? I remember one time going through Chick-fil-A, and I got up to the window to pay, and somebody had already paid for me. A random act of kindness. Pay it forward, I guess, is what they say. So out of the blue, someone does a good deed for you. These kinds of things endear our hearts, even if we don't know the person, endear our hearts to that person. And often it produces a desire to reciprocate a kindness back to them out of gratitude. This is kind of an illustration of how thankfulness can be motivating towards good works. Now, what act of kindness was it when God from all eternity put his love upon us for Christ's sake? And in process of time, called us, these vessels of wrath, out of the perishing world into his heavenly kingdom. If we contemplate that, What kind of thankfulness should that produce in us? I know we often think about, when we're thinking about God's election, as we've been studying, and Jeff has been preaching out of the book of Ephesians, God's election, that there was nothing in us that compelled God to call us, to elect us from all eternity, to predestinate us unto salvation. What kind of humility, what kind of gratefulness should that produce in us? That's where holiness comes from. That's where it arises in our hearts. When we rehearse the truths of the gospel to ourselves, we cannot but be moved toward thankfulness, which in turn motivates us to be holy. Listen to Paul. Romans 12:1 says this, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. He's saying that it is reasonable to seek after holiness and a life that is devoted to God on the basis of the mercies of God. In other words, the mercies of God produce the motivation for godliness. This is through the means of thankfulness for his kindness to us. So to summarize, the remedy for sin is the gospel. It provides for our justification, sanctification, and ultimately for our glorification. In dealing with the reality of present sin in our lives, we must start with a robust understanding of our justification. All of the other graces of the gospel flow out of this simple fact that God views us in Christ as righteous. And we never need to get over that. We need to remind ourselves of that every day. Christ is the basis upon which we are acceptable in his sight. And it is as we see ourselves as justified, we become freed and motivated to become more holy. We can acknowledge our sins from a place of forgiveness. And it is from there that we are able to follow Christ in killing our sins. We can say with what John Newton said near the end of his life, my memory is nearly gone, but I remember two things, that I am a great sinner and that Christ is a great Savior. We can say from the place of refuge with the Apostle Paul, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. That's why he came. He came into the world to save sinners. We all qualify, don't we? We can receive what Christ said to the adulterous woman. Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more.